We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship that involves the celebration of the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ. Any ceremony that is authorized by the Lord Himself, which is the Lord's Supper. This is a ritual that has spiritual impact. Our Lord knew exactly how our minds will wander over things of this life, how we'll be distracted, and all He asks of us to remember Him. But more so, on a particular occasion. So He instituted this celebration so that during this, however long it takes us, should be a time when you shut out every kind of thought that has nothing to do with focusing on Him. This is a time He wants all your attention directed to Him. He wants you to think about what He paid for you to have eternal life. He wants you to think about the fact that He's coming back to take you home with Him. He wants you to think about the fact that this is an occasion where an indication is being made about believers gathering together, eating from one table. It's a solemn occasion. It has a portrayal of what lies ahead in the future. So, our Lord warns through the Holy Spirit that this is not an ordinary ritual. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that some of the Corinthians died because they come to this table taking it very lightly. And many, he said, were sick. They were under discipline because they did not evaluate what it is that they are about to do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are partaking of this. It's really a testimony or a confirmation to the fact that, yes, you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever and you take it, means nothing. But for every believer, it has great significance. So to ensure that we are ready to partake of this, it will be necessary to spend a few minutes in prayer. Check your soul. If there's any sin that locks on there that you've not confessed, deal with it right now so that you'll be in a position to focus and concentrate on the Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this high privilege that is ours, that our Savior gave us to use, to focus on Him and Him only. We know that we are flesh, bombarded by the enemy. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us, that during this period, our minds will focus on You and You only, our Savior, and no other person. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, I was going through just giving you illustrations of the supernatural, so to say, visions, dreams, and so on in the most modern times. Where dreams or visions of questionable genuineness have had disastrous consequences in the history of the church, so to say. Now, a good example of this is the Crusades. There are many reasons for the Crusades, but there is no denying that claimed dreams and visions were instrumental in the First Crusade. Peter the Hermit had claimed after returning from a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, that he had a dream in which Christ appeared to him and urged him to spread quickly the appeal of Simeon, the archbishop of the church in Jerusalem, for help against the suffering of Christians who were subjected by the Muslims. Now, his dream and other alleged visions helped in many people becoming involved in the First Crusade. Now, it is therefore that Christ actually appeared to Peter, Peter the Hermit, of course, or to some others who claim visions as the reason for mounting the First Crusade. So you have to be careful what we're really saying. Doesn't mean you accept everything. Now, another example of wrong claim of the gift of prophecy was found among a group of three men known as the Zweca prophets. Spells Zwickau. Zweca prophets. Under the leadership of Nicholas Storch, that came into notice in Christmas of 1521. Now, they were considered a sect of local fanatic Lutherans. They thought that God spoke directly to people and revealed his will through visions and dreams rather than through the church or the scriptures. Now, Storch asserted that the angel Gabriel had appeared to him in a vision, saying to him, quote, "Thou shalt sit on my throne." Therefore, it was then not surprising that he saw himself at the head of a new church designated by God to complete the Reformation left unfinished by Martin Luther. Now, they predicted that within 5 to 7 years, the Turks would invade Germany and destroy priests and all the godless. This, of course, was not fulfilled. Now, there's no doubt that, especially since the 19th century, there have been many who have claimed miraculous gifts of healing and prophecy that are questionable. Now, some went as far as to establish what's called a faith healing clinics in this country. Now, and that was part of what B.B. Warfield reacted against. Now, today, some are still being involved in some of these claimed miraculous activities that are questionable. Some of these are seen on many televisions, shows all over the world. There are those who hold what they call healing crusades. Now, these are nothing but distortion of what is true. Yes, you see, for any human being to assemble people for the purpose of performing miracles is contrary to the pattern we find in the scripture. Now, there was never a time the apostles assembled people for the purpose of miracles. That never happened in the scripture. God gave them miracles whenever he saw fit. Now, it is true that in some cases, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to perform miracles at an instant. But they never planned ahead of time, as you hear today. Now, people say, we're going to have a healing crusade. And I'm saying, no, that is contrary to the pattern of the scripture. And so it must be a distortion. We should, however, not because of these abuses or distortions, deny that God still does the miraculous and still gives miraculous gifts to believers in the church as he sees fit. If these things were not true, then there'll be no need for the scripture to talk about false and true prophets. So in any event, the point is that throughout the church history, up to the present time, there have been claims of the continuation of the gift of prophecy, whether true or false. Some definitely true, some definitely false. So our concern, as we begin to end up this thing that we've been studying for some time now, our concern is that since we have argued that the doctrine of cessation of miraculous gifts, especially that of prophecy, is not in accordance with the scripture, that we should react properly to the gift of prophecy. That's our concern. Now the scripture is clear as to how we should respond to any present day claim of the manifestation of such a gift. On the one hand, we should not outright reject any such claim in keeping with the instruction we have cited previously, but worth repeating now and before we end also, I repeat that. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 20. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 20. It reads, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, we should be mindful of the existence of false prophets, as the Lord Jesus warned in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Well, then we got to the passage section now where some of you will now keep awake, because we now got to passages. Before, it was history and some of you were sleeping. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. It reads, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So you see, the Lord talks about false prophets. The Lord warned also that before his second coming, there will be false prophets who perform miracles. As he mentioned in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. He reads, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Therefore then, we are to be careful not to be deceived by anyone that claims to have the gift of prophecy, or that utters any claimed prophetic utterance. In any event, the scripture is clear that we have to be on the watch out, so that we do not deny the existence of prophetic utterance while not accepting every claim or claim prophetic utterance to come from God." In other words, devil can give people utterances too. Now it is this fact that the enemy can do that the Holy Spirit gives us instruction through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, if you have one of those markers, you can put something on 1 John chapter 4, because after a few passages, we'll come back to it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, before we get to the issue of testing of spirits to determine who is a false prophet, let us be careful that we approach any such testing with the right spirit. By this we mean that believers should be careful to deal in love with each other, even when they disagree on any doctrinal issue. There are some Christians who are intolerant of others and vilify those with whom they do not agree, giving them all kinds of label that's supposed to be negative. Now, that is not the spirit of dealing with those who we believe to be in error, or those who do not agree with our position. If you are dealing with a fellow believer, it is important to be governed by love, for that is the lasting virtue that we all should have. Now, all spiritual gifts will eventually cease when Christ returns, but not love. This is why we are commanded to pursue the way of love as we seek the manifestations of any spiritual gifts, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 reads, "Follow the word of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Now, see, the instruction, "follow the word of love," indicates that we are to be guided by love as we deal with the matter of spiritual gifts. It should be our goal to function in love in everything we do. Now, somehow, Christians have fallen to the same trap that you find in the world, whereby people create divisions among themselves with labeling. You label this, that, or label that, and before you know it, whatever comes from the other label, you will never hear, because you've already labeled whatever. And if Christians, they get involved with the same kind of thing, so what that does is, you know, we mixed up with what is true of the Bible, because we have labeled this group or labeled that group with this or that. But nevertheless, love should be our goal. Hence what we're saying is, when you deal with such a subject as we're dealing with, then you should be governed by love and not hatred or bitterness, as some are prone to do. Tailor your conviction of the rightness of your interpretation with humility. In that way, you will not become intolerant or violent as you argue your position. Now, with this reminder, then we proceed to consider how we test anyone who claims to be a prophet or who claims to have the gift of prophecy. Now, there's no doubt that the reason we test any prophetic utterance or anyone who claims to be a prophet is because the scripture one source of the existence of false prophets. However, we should understand ultimately there is at least one reason for any false prophecy. At least one. It could be because God wants to bring judgment on a people or an individual. And so he authorizes evil spirits to give words that are lies to the person with even the gift of prophecy. We say this because of the fact the Lord authorized evil spirit to deceive all the prophets in the court of King Ahab by giving them lies because God wanted to destroy him. As we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Second Chronicles chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18 reads, Micah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord, go and do it. So now, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So that's the reason. We've seen at least one reason. God wants to bring judgment. He can, even somebody who is really had the gift, it is possible he can go become false. Now, false prophecy results then from evil spirits under the control of God. But there is also the case where someone may prophesy because of his own imagination or delusion, as Prophet Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. He reads, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Now, these were recognized prophets. I have not sent them, or appointed them, or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and that is the next phrase. The delusions of their own minds. So, we can see prophets who are deluded. Not speaking from the Lord, just their own imaginations. Of course, there's no way we can tell whether evil spirit is behind a given prophecy or it is something created in a person's mind. So, we must rely on the tests given in the scripture to determine the truthfulness of any prophecy. Now, a most elementary test of a true prophet is the fulfillment of the prophecy uttered. That's the simplest test. It is this test that is given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Hold on to Deuteronomy anyway. Verse 22 reads, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." Now we know that this is a test for assessing the truthfulness of a prophet, because it is the answer to the question of the Israelite concerning how to determine if a message is from the Lord. As stated, look at verse 21 of the same chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Verse 21 reads, you may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And he says, give them the answer. The simplest way, watch and see if it comes true. Now there are several observations we should make about this first test of a true prophet. First, this test implies that prophets should be accorded respect. Now we say this because the command of verse 22, do not be afraid of him, implies that the Lord did not want Israel to be intimidated by one who claims to be a prophet. There could be no intimidation on the part of Israel if they did not hold prophets in high regard. Why would they be intimidated unless they held them in high regard? So it is for this reason we know then that prophets are to be respected, but not at the expense of truth. Second, this test of fulfillment of the prophecy is limited because of time, since it may take some time before it can be fully utilized in testing. Now this is because if a person prophesies that something is going to happen in a year's time or even in 7 years from now, you cannot really apply this test immediately to say anything about that prophecy. So you have to wait for the time indicated in the prophecy before you can judge the person to be false or true. Now, here is where we get into our trouble. Our lives are so crowded that for some reason we don't really think beyond the day. In other words, some of us see certain things, hear certain things, before the day is over, we've forgotten about them. Never think about them anymore. Now, it would seem to me, and I do pay attention, if somebody ever says to me, oh, well, God is going to do this, I will mark it. And I'll watch it. And I won't forget it to see if the person is true or false. Now, so that's the thing that because of our crowded life, there are so many things that, in fact, I didn't have to give an example. Some of you have been paying close attention to what has been happening from this pulpit in the last few years. There are things you should have been becoming aware of. But, you know, just some sit here and just, yeah, go home. They don't think. Then sit down and really reflect to see what it is that the Lord is doing. So in any case, this is one that is, you know, to apply it requires time. Third, the prediction involved does not have anything to do with moral issue or something that is already in the scripture. That much we have to be certain, that whatever it is, it must not be involved with moral issue or whatever is in the scripture. Fourth, the falsification of the prediction indicates that the one who claims to be a prophet was not speaking by the authority of the Lord or that the Lord has not given him the message. Fifth, fulfillment of the prediction is not in and of itself a watertight test to ascertain that the prophet is true. In other words, just because it comes true, it's not watertight. You know, we must go to the next test. There's a second test. Another test of a true prophet is the agreement of his prediction or the content of his prediction with already revealed will of God. In other words, a prophecy may come true, and the prophet may even perform, or one who claims to be a prophet may even perform a genuine miracle and still be false. Now, this test of content, according to the word of God, is given in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, now here's the context you watch. Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So here it is clear that a prophet or dreamer has performed miracle that should indicate that he is from God. But then the content of his prediction is a final test. Now in case of Israel, the litmus test for the false prophet is if he advocates idolatry. In effect, if the prophet's utterance leads to anything that is contrary to the worship of the one true God of Israel, then the prophet is to be regarded false. Now you see, God has already given to Israel in the book of the covenant instruction against idolatry. Therefore, any prophet who advocates idolatry, regardless of the miracles he performs, is to be judged false. Now, again, as you see, the Lord said, I'm putting all this to test you, to see if you really love me. Now, this is nothing, no, it's nothing wrong in testing a person's love, whether they really love you. Because talk is cheap. Actions, difficult. Well, this second test raises a question as to whether a false prophet can correctly predict the future. Can he? Now, it would seem to us that a false prophet cannot truly predict the future, since Satan does not know the future. so that anyone who truly predicts the future accurately must have received the information from God. Now, we say this because in this second test, the prophet is said to be false. Not because his miraculous act is not from God, but because what he teaches is contrary to the truth. Furthermore, God implies that he gave the prophet correct fulfillment of the miracle or sign, but only to use that to test Israel as to whether they will remain faithful to his revealed instruction of not getting involved in idolatry. So, it will be clear that Satan cannot give anyone a prophecy about the future that is true. He doesn't have that ability. Now, how then does the believer today apply this second test? How do we apply it? Now, it is the same way as Israel did. If any prophetic utterance contains something that, if carried out, will lead to contradiction of something that's already stated in the scripture, then one has to judge such prophet to be false. It is application of this truth that makes us aware that some of those who claimed to be prophets in the Middle Ages, we mentioned, cannot be considered true. For example, when Savonarola claimed to have received revelation from Virgin Mary, then we know it could not be true because such a claim puts Mary in place of an angel or even in the same position as Jesus Christ. So every time you hear anyone says, Mary told them this, write that off immediately as false. That's what we're dealing with. Now, as you see, the scripture is clear that Mary was not a virgin after the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, it's in the imagination of those people that a woman who had six other kids after Jesus Christ was still a virgin. I don't know how that happens. Furthermore, it is true that she is blessed as the woman through whom Jesus came into this world. But she remains a human being. That should not be looked upon in any way as having the ability to function as a mediator between man and God. There is only one mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. It reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Not Mary, Christ Jesus. So you recall though that the woman who tried to elevate Mary beyond what is intended for her was rebuked when Jesus indicated that blessing is associated with learning and applying the word of God in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 11 verses 27 and 28. He reads, "As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is, or blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. See, these are the people blessed. So in any event, it is application of this second test that allows us also to reject the prophets as also not being true. Now, it is not only because their prophecy did not come true, but because they rejected revelation of the scripture as having the final authority. The scripture is clear that it is our authority for in functioning as Christians, as stated again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right, so it is because of the authority of the scripture that when Jesus was questioned several times during his earthly ministry, he turned around and asked the questioners about what the scripture said. Now, if the scripture is not authoritative and normative for us as believers, Jesus would not have cited it several times. Furthermore, to reject the authority of the scripture is to reject that the Holy Spirit is the author of the scripture using human beings. Now, such a position will be in conflict with the assertion of the Holy Spirit by the pen of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Here is, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So for somebody to ever say, you know, the Holy Spirit has said something to them and that contradicts the scripture can never be acceptable. Now there is another application that we should observe with respect to the instruction given to Israel about how to determine a false prophet. Now, it concerns the treatment of false prophets. Now, Israel was instructed not to be afraid of false prophets, but also to kill them. Now, we cannot kill anyone who claims to be a prophet, but is false, according to the first two tests that we have considered. However, we should not take the words of such a person as coming from the Lord. Furthermore, we should avoid having anything to do with such a person, especially if we are not grounded in the scripture, for the fear that such a person may mislead us. In other words, see such a person and you're not grounded in scripture enough to know when somebody utters something that's contrary to the scripture, the best thing is just get away from that kind of person. Have nothing to do with them. Stay far away from them. Now, a final test, though, of true prophet is similar, of course, to the second. It has to do with his view of Jesus Christ. See, this is why I can, in all good conscience, say anything about those prophets mentioned in Scotland around 1500, around the 16th and 17th century. Cannot, because they had sound teaching about Jesus Christ. And they preached Christ and suffered for Christ. Never backed down to the Roman Catholic or the Anglican Church, whatever you want to call them. They stayed with what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. So there's no way you can tell me that the person is false. So what we're saying is that the final test is what a person says about Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate to me now. Any person who claims to be a prophet but rejects the fact that Jesus is both man and God should be labeled a false prophet. Now this is in keeping with the instruction of the Holy Spirit by the pen of the Apostle John. I told you to put something in 1 John. Go back there now. In 1 John chapter 4, verses now 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Now this passage says, in effect, we have to find out the understanding of the one who claims to be a prophet with respect to the person of Jesus Christ. If he has a deficient theology about Jesus, he cannot be considered a true prophet. Now if you go read the rest of the chapter, you see the other part focuses on Christ being God. Because you have to believe that he's the Messiah. Messiah is God. In flesh come, man, so to say. So if that person who claims to be a prophet does not see Jesus as truly human and truly God, then he is false prophet. It is for this reason that such individuals as Muhammad and Joseph Smith could not possibly be true prophets of God. Couldn't possibly be, because of their views of the person of Jesus Christ. So be that as it may then, we have concluded our examination of the gift of prophecy to indicate that there is no reason for it not to function today in the churches, but that we should be quite critical of anyone who claims such a gift today. However, not to the point of denying the possibility of such a gift. We are not to reject any claim of prophecy outright without applying the tests that we have considered. So, what is all this done is, don't be a rash person. Many of us, you ask them a question, they don't think, they're already talking. They don't think a little bit and try to, take whatever you ask them and flow it through the scripture. As soon as you finish, they're already answering you. And sometimes you wonder, when did this person really think? I know there are people that say they can think fast on their feet. But at that time, many that really can think fast on their feet when it comes to the scripture. Because you have to circle a lot of passages, if you know it, in your mind, to try to see which agrees. So, all I'm saying is, certain things should make you not to be a person who is rash, easy to, I mean, quick to give an answer, without thoroughly analyzing what the scripture says. And of course, that's assumed that you know the scripture anyway. So you, once you do that, so we are saying, really, it's very simple. We are not to reject any claim of prophecy outright without applying the test we have considered. So, we are neither to be super critical nor gullible. Just right. And the way you are just right is take the word of God and apply it. Remain calm. Don't get fizzled and all that. Just remain calm. Take the word that you have studied, apply them before you make your judgment. So again, what I do then is to leave you with the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He reads, now again, you remember I've argued from this passage last week that if prophecy ceases, why does the Holy Spirit give us this instruction? He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. In other words, whoever claims to be a prophet or utters what they call prophetic saying, then immediately dismiss it. Test it with this test that we have considered. And I believe if you seek God's enlightenment, understanding in these matters that we have considered over these few weeks, I believe He will give you the understanding that you desire. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have a relationship with Christ. Or you may be listening through the internet, but you do not have a relationship with Christ. But the fact that you are listening, or that you are here, is a good sign that something in God's plan is working out for you. That you are at least going to hear that message that says to you, there is hope. That you can have eternal life. Why? Because God in eternity came out with a plan whereby a member of the Godhead will come to this planet and live amongst men, be tortured, and suffer. He saw all kinds of things. Mocked, beaten, but he never complained. They hurried him up to Golgotha. He fell on the way. Somebody had to help him carry the cross. And when he got there, they nailed him on that cross. Lifted it up. He still didn't cry. He didn't say a word. And the pain was unbearable. He still didn't say a word. While on that cross, they were still poking fun of him. All he can do is turn around and look at them and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you imagine that? One who has been tortured, who is in desperate pain, yet all he was thinking is, God, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And many of us do not know what we are doing. But here it is. After Christ said all that, the last few hours, my sins and your sins were being charged upon him, and he cried out, my God, My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you can have life. He was forsaken so that you can be brought in into the family of God. So, life eternal is available. God's perfect righteousness is available to you. But these things come to you by way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe that He died on that cross for your sins, and that His work is the only thing necessary for your eternal salvation, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be those who defend what we believe with humility and gentleness. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to make us aware of what the church is missing because we do not believe you. This is our request in Christ's name.